Okay, the announcements. Don't forget the prayer church box. It's out on the foyer, the entrance table. It's a prayer church box where you can place any request, any prayer request. You may stay anonymous if you like. You will be in our prayers. Pastor and Debbie are on vacation. We got a call from them yesterday. They were in the Everglades. And I looked on the map last night on the news, and it says it's raining from the Mississippi River all the way to the tip of Florida and all the way to the Canadian border. So they're in the rain too. They get to share it with us. Aren't you glad for that? I see Lowell's here. How is the parsonage coming? Hallelujah. Yes. Let's thank God for that, for the people that have been doing this. It's going to be kind of nice to have them come back and soon have a place to move into. My grandson, John, put a thing on Facebook and it said, I'm homeless. Kids are great, aren't they? So, we have birthdays. Joseph Stauffer, Rod Flatland, Julie Tyson, Della Lath, and then an anniversary to Herb and Irene Minder, Ken and Doris Stokeland. Isn't that great? I was just telling Josh a little while ago, I remember when I told Bev, I've lived over half my life with you. So everybody's looking at me. That makes me 170. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. 66 years. Let's sing happy anniversary to him. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. Now let me ask you all a question. We know that Herb and Irene have been married 66 years. How many of you have been married over 50? Ooh, look at that. Hallelujah. How about over 40? How about over 30? How about over 20? How about under 20? Look at the wisdom that's here. I mean, wisdom, it shows up in all these people as I look around. You know, I look out and I see that there's a lot of wisdom in a lot of people out here. You know, I don't know why people want to dye their hair. I'm happy the way I am. If I dyed my hair, Bev would say, "Who are you?" I'm going to dismiss the... No, you got a special? Oh, we have an offering we're supposed to take out. Would the offeringers, would they please come? Brother Tom, would you ask God's blessing on the offering, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you. Ask your special anointing about Pastor Kelly.
Special.
Words that you've given him to get blessed today. Are you just using him as a tool, Lord, and may you open our hearts and ears to be blessed today? Or ask your special blessing upon his love.
We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. We bow down, we lay our crowns at the feet. Mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We
The scripture says to give glory to whom glory is due, honor to whom honor is due. Let's give honor to these that have led us in worship today. Would you please? Let's give them a clap offering. Amen. When Pastor left last week, he said it would be a fight between Josh and I. I want you to know it was no fight at all. Josh just said, "Grandpa, you do it. I got a baby due this week." I said, "If I said I had a baby due this week..." Meet my wife, Sarah. Last night I dreamed an angel came. He took my hand, he called my name. He bid me look the other way. I saw a man, said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me." He turned and then I saw the nail-scarred hands that bled for me. I touched the hem of his garment that fell round him there. My life, my heart I gave, my soul was in his care. When I awoke, my heart beat so. And in the dark, I saw a glow. It was no dream. turn my way. Again I heard my Savior say, He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He turned and then I saw the nail-scarred hand that bled for me. I touched the hem of his garment that fell round him there. My life, my heart I gave, my soul was in his care. Give him thanks. This sermon that I'm going to preach came as a result of the Living Last Supper, and my grandson Josiah said a portion of it when he said, "Have I not chose you 12, and one of you is the devil?" And then all of the rest of us said, "Is it I? Is it I?" The night that my nephew's wife and her kids were here, they have a son that's a little bit on the slow side. And when his Uncle Jim said, "Is it I? Is it I?" he said, "Yes, it's you." Hallelujah. I'm going to preach a sermon that I hope steps on every toe here. I'm going to call it Crucified by Christians. Crucified by Christians. I want to pursue the matter of the devastation of a Christian, that a Christian goes through as a result of being horribly treated by another Christian. I think that one of the being crucified by a fellow Christian is one of the deepest pains a child of God will ever know. It can so profoundly affect you for the rest of your life, and it'll follow you all the way to the grave unless you deal with it. Let me say, though, that it can also affect you positively. As a matter of fact, it can affect you so positively that when you're done with the crucifixion, you're a totally different person. Now, over the years, I've seen a lot of pastors crucified. And it has totally destroyed not only the man, but the ministry, the churches. I've seen fellow Christians crucifying fellow Christians. This ought not to be so. What happens is if you've been crucified by a Christian, this has a tendency to follow you the rest of your life. It'll follow you all the way to the grave. It's sad to say that this wreckage is not just confined to ministries, not just to pastors, but it also includes all of you. All of you Christians. I can say this with certainty, though, that whether the end result is positive or negative, either way, the destruction is awesome. No one is totally prepared for the ordeal of crucifixion. The main question really isn't whether or not it has to do with healing. The matter of full restoration comes from out of a deep, deep hurt. I'm going to need a subject. I've got a part here for you to read. But let me say this. Before I get a subject to come up here, you're all going to be a part of this skit. But I want somebody up here who is currently not going through the aftermath of being crucified by a Christian. So if I could have a volunteer that is not currently feel that they're being crucified by a Christian, I'm going to ask you to come. Would anybody come? Or are you all crucified? Come on, Dick. Good, sit down. Please be seated. That's yours, in the blue.
Okay,
so we're going to get started here. Please take this chair.
Thank you.
How may I help you?
I come here because I'm one of those Christians who have been grievously mistreated by others. I have found it very difficult to deal with this, and even more difficult to fully recover. I am in search of help that might lead to my complete healing.
Probably one of the greatest shocks that a Christian will ever know is to discover that Christians, fellow Christians, can be cruel. Did you know that? Is that a light that just turned on? Fellow Christians can be cruel. Am I right? Everybody said amen or oh my.
Amen.
even though it seems that it's a fact, it's really not commonly known. I believe we don't really know. We think that it shouldn't be here, but when it happens, it usually happens out of left field. It's not easily accepted either. It's something that the discovery that Christians can be cruel to Christians has destroyed the spiritual part of many, many people, many believers. There are very few things, even the loss of a loved one, that will affect your life as a Christian so profoundly or so painfully. I believe that a truly vicious attack on the part of one believer to another leaves most Christians so hurt that they never fully recover. But I want to tell you, church, full recovery is possible. It's good that you've come. Thank you for coming. Now, let's trust that you will be one of those who does fully recover. As a matter of fact, do even more than recover.
Have there been many others who have been mistreated so severely?
That's a good question. I'm going to ask my audience. Have any of you ever been mistreated by another Christian? Be honest, please. Because if not, you're going to be sitting up in the... No. Okay. Thank you, Brother Dick. Now, in the past, John Huss, Tyndale, Martin Luther, the list goes on and on and on of people who have been mistreated. But I want you to know the list is largest in today's day and age. I thought it was bad back in the early 80s when I was first starting to preach. I thought being mistreated by a Christian was horrible back then, but it seems like it's escalated. And I've learned that if you want to see what's going on in the spirituals, keep looking at Israel. Whatever happens there in the physical is going to happen in the church spiritually. And we can see the sides lining up now against Israel. We can see that they're taking sides. They want to stomp Israel. They want to kill them. So this comes into the church now. And how does it come into the church? It comes by other Christians. You know, it's really strange that the actual crucifixion is not what causes the greatest destruction. The thing that causes the greatest destruction when a Christian crucifies a Christian is the aftermath. The question comes, where do I go for healing? If I've been crucified as a Christian, where can I go for healing? What's the first step in healing? The first step to recovery is to deal with the person who is responsible for you being crucified. Do you know the person's name? Or maybe it was a group of people. Now, let me get real. I'm going to drop the obvious. Place your crucifixion in the realm of the supernatural, the invisibles, the realm of the unseen. Because it's only there that we're going to find the person responsible for you or me being crucified. I want you to know that the one who is responsible is not of this earth. It's not your fellow Christian. Once you find out who it was, and remember, it's in the realm of the invisible, that's when you'll find help. It's also there that you will be able to move toward being healed of those wounds that just aren't healed. When you've been crucified as a Christian, what ends up happening is that at odd times, these same hurts come back. They just keep coming back, and we can't seem to stuff them down. We try to forget about them, but all of a sudden, if you see a face or if you hear a word, suddenly that thing comes right back up, and it starts bothering you again. Am I right? Amen? Oh, my. Who's the enemy that wants you, that wanted this calamity to come upon you? Let's go to the Lord. He can quickly identify who is behind your crucifixion. Let's ask the crucified one. He knows. So as we stand beside the Lord, we will be able to see our crucifixion from his view. While we're here, we will come to realize that there's never been but one who has been crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. When we are crucified at the hands of men, we did nothing more than to enter into his crucifixion. Consider the circumstances which led to his crucifixion. Who caused his cross? Who caused Golgotha? It was exactly the same person who plotted yours. That person actually desired that you enter into your Lord's suffering. In your crucifixion and afterward, you have entered and partaken of his horrible experience. Remember that you as believers are in him, in Christ Jesus. Now, who purposed the crucified one and you also to be crucified? Who caused Jesus to be put on trial? Who arranged for the false witnesses? Who arranged to have those people rip his back open? Who selected the men that would leave him bloody? Who selected those that would drive the nails in his hand? Who saw to it that there would be so much pain? The answer is the same one that caused you to go through a similar circumstance. A power that is not known to earth made certain the wood was cut down, the cross was fashioned, the cross was lifted up, the spear was made ready. Who crucified you? The same one who crucified your Savior. Ask him who it is who authorized this crucifixion. Let's ask him. Listen to his reply. Did you hear him respond? He said, "Who crucified me? Who planned my crucifixion? It was my Father." God planned Jesus' crucifixion. He planned for every person being there. He planned for the disciples to sit at the table and say, "Is it I?" These are words that are hard to hear. When I hear, or when I think back, when I go way back to when I was crucified, and I realize that God allowed this, and that God brought all these people together, all these special players together to crucify me, it suddenly makes a difference in my mind, knowing that God allowed it. See, the Father willed his own Son's crucifixion, as well as yours. The plan and the execution of that plan was his. He even made sure it would be at the hands of Christians. The same as it was the Lord's own people who crucified him. A double pain. Listen, folks, we've got to come to grips with this. It isn't Satan that crucifies us. It's the Lord, the Father, who allows this to happen to us. Your Father and the Lord's Father willed that you be crucified. Accepting this terrible but immovable fact is the first step to healing. Now, when you take that step of healing, healing really then begins. If you fail to take the first step and realize that it's the Father who allowed you to be crucified, who allowed me to be crucified, if we fail to take that very first step, nothing else will ever work to bring us about to total restoration. Healing is found in the act of our turning to the Lord and accepting this terrible tragedy as having come from His hand. Is this a bitter thing to accept? Yes, it is. When I came to grips that it was God who allowed me to be crucified and chose every person to be there when it happened. It was God. It was the Father. Is it a bitter thing to accept? Yes, it is. Is it incomprehensible? Yes, it is. But we have to embrace the truth. What happens if we refuse to believe the truth? Oh, Pastor, no, it wasn't God. It was this person. It was Satan. Refusal to accept your crucifixion as coming totally from the hand of God only means that you were not crucified, you were just simply mistreated. If I refuse to say, "God, you allowed this in my life because you want me to grow up and go on in you," if I refuse to say that, if I refuse to accept that, all that happened to me in the past or whatever it was, whatever happened to you, is that you were mistreated. It's only when we accept that it came from God that we'll find that it's a true crucifixion. The crucifixion of a Christian comes from the hand of God and from God alone. How was the Lord involved in your crucifixion? He arranges every detail. He writes the script. He and He alone selects the participants. He chooses the players, the people who will view your crucifixion. As a matter of fact, I know many times I've tried to crucify myself, but it never works. See, it's hard to hold my hand out and hold a stake in it and then take a hammer and pound it, but then do it to the other hand. But see, if you want to be crucified truly, if you want to be crucified, go to Jesus. He was a carpenter. He knows where to put the nails. How was our Lord involved in the crucifixion? I like it that He chose people from around you. He chose people from around me. I mean, look at, remember the play? Remember the play? How many of us would say at one time we had said to the Lord, Lord, I want to go with you all the way, no matter what it costs. I don't care what the cost is. Lord, I want to follow you all the way. Remember Peter and James? I'm sorry, James and John? Lord, let us sit at your right hand and your left hand. He says, you don't know what you're asking. So what do? Lord, I'm a whole lot better than them, so I want to be there. Lord, you said that so that I could sit there. The Lord says, follow them as they're being crucified. Did you notice that most of the disciples were crucified physically? Most of the disciples today are crucified spiritually. It was your Father's will for us to taste all these things. Every crucifixion faces certain things, certain characteristics. They're common, as I've looked at it, they're common to every crucifixion. How about rejection? Pain, unfairness, rumors, more pain, innuendos, more pain, misunderstanding, demeaning, belittling, loss of reputation, loss of friends. Many times there can even be excommunication. It's the loss of everything. It was your Father's will for you to taste all these things. Most of all, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately, with forethought, selected the one to be crucified. The characters, the place of the crucifixion, the words that were spoken when he selected the victim. But I want you to know there's only one conclusion that you and I as Christians can come to, and that is he chose us to be the crucified. He chose me. And I thought, God, what is happening here? You don't know what you're doing. God says, I know very well what I'm doing, and you're going to come out stronger. You're going to come out better. When you face the heat of Golgotha, you're going to come out better. I've planned this all out. There's only one conclusion that any believer can come to when we're crucified, and that is we were honored. God honored us to be crucified. Now, we need to be driven by this simple fact. You must find a new view of your crucifixion. There was a whole lot more purpose in it than what you first realized. You must yield to the author. What happened to you was meant to be a magnificent beginning of a transformation in your life. The circumstances which began this tragedy were exactly what you needed. That hellish event brought you to the place where your Lord wants you to be. You must accept the fact that it was an act of love on God's part. God loved Christ so much that he sent him to the cross for you and me. Now, when Christ was crucified, I was in him. When he was baptized, I was in him. When he was raised, I was in him. When he rose from the dead, I was in him. So when he was crucified, I was in him. I partook of that physical crucifixion with Christ. Make this your prayer. A sovereign act, my God, pouring out of your fountain of your mercy. Was it destruction? Or was it an act of love? Was it a demonstration of his mercy? Yes to all of these. What happens is we have to see that. We have to embrace it. It's an honor to be selected by our Lord to be crucified. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you remember years ago when you were a young Christian, red hot for the Lord? Lord, I'm going to follow you anywhere. Do you remember telling the Lord you wanted to be his? Lord, I want to be sold out for you. Don't you remember that you agreed to allow into your life whatever he wanted? Lord, whatever you want in my life, that's okay with me. Remember that moment when you asked to be conformed to his image? Remember now that that transformation hinges on our becoming a living sacrifice. Never forget, your Lord was destroyed publicly, physically, brutally. This is a communion table, an altar. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to climb onto that altar and say, Lord, do with me as you please. But what happens is when Abraham comes at you with a knife, or you're ready to die, you want to crawl off and just kind of live your life a little while the way you want it. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, I'm okay now. Now I'll crawl back on it. And so what happens is we get off, we get on, we get off the sacrifice, we get back onto the table of sacrifice. The Lord says, no, I want you there. And it's not a dead sacrifice. Lord, kill me and then put me there. He says, no, I don't want to do that. I want a living sacrifice. I will give myself to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. God wants a living. He doesn't want you dead. He wants you living. But he wants you to take a lot of the junk that you have and lay it aside. Because when he wants you crucified, he will write the script. He knows. He knows everything about you. He wants to take us and make us more into his image. He loves us so much. I want you to know that once you've been healed, you can no longer resent anymore. You cannot even handle such a thought. Some want to go on resenting, arguing, remembering, but we're not only one that has lost in our crucifixion, lives, ministry, organizations, but everything has been ruined. Churches have been destroyed. Families have been smashed. But this isn't the issue. See, in my ministry, I believe God called me to a special ministry. What I did was I took churches that had gone through crucifixions. Churches that would start with 400 people, when I'd come in, there'd be down to 10, 12. And that's where I started. And what I'd do is I'd build them up to 200 people, and then I'd look for another church that had just gone through a crucifixion. That was my whole ministry, just putting churches back together, Christians back together. The issue is, do we want to put this crucifixion that we've gone through behind us, or do we want to keep living it every day? I know of six people offhand that have chosen not to forgive God, not to be healed, and not to move on. They've chosen to live in the past, and all they can think about is, these people hurt me. If you talk to them, they'll say, this church hurt me, this person hurt me, this person, this group of people, they just don't like me. What's happened is that they haven't moved on. They haven't forgiven. They haven't asked God forgive them. They haven't asked themselves to forgive God. See, do you want that place? Do you want to place that crucifixion behind you? Are you willing to see it as a necessary and beautiful experience that was intended to bring you life? What happened after Jesus was crucified? He was dead, buried, and he rose again to new life. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to die to self so that we can be raised to live victorious. He alone is the reason we need to make peace with forgiving God, and that isn't easy. Seeing no evident reason for this and yet accepting it. Seeing the unseen is not easy, it's only necessary. Do you know that God doesn't have a real hard time finding players? Now, I want you to know, he selects the person to be crucified. But he's got a whole lot of other players around. He might have a Judas in your life. He might have a Thomas. He might have a Matthew. He might even have me. I pray not. But see, there's all kinds of players around. There's all kinds of people around you that God can use. See, he knows what it's going to take to get you to the point where you say, "Oh, Father, I forgive you. I want to be more like your son." That's what God wants in our lives. That's what he wants in my life. That's what he wants in your life. See, when I came into the ministry, I was under this bubble. This bubble that somebody had told me after I got saved, "You'll never have another trouble." And I walked out, looked at a rose, went down to pick it, and I got a thorn in my finger. And I realized, I do have trouble. See, God wants us to understand that we can accept this. Because his son went through it, and as Galatians says, if I'm in him, I'm also crucified in him. So I accept whatever this world throws at me. It's not the people that are doing it, it isn't Satan. I had my very first church, I had a dear old friend come one day, an old pastor, and he says, "Son, I want you to come outside here." I said, "Okay." So we walked out the front door. There were a couple of steps like this. And he went out and he sat down. And he said, "You know, Satan sits outside of most churches like this and says, 'Why do they always blame me?'" And I thought, yeah, it's easy to say, "The devil made me do it." That was made famous by, I don't know. But let me ask you a question. Are you here today and you feel you've been crucified, or you're going through the aftermath of a crucifixion now, you're hurting really bad. Somebody has hurt you in the past and you just can't seem to forget it. You can't seem to get over it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask God to have this stop right now. That God wants it to stop. He doesn't want you to keep going through this and through this and through this every day. I know a person very close to me who has been crucified as a Christian. This person is one of the bitterest people I've ever seen because they can't get over it. They just cannot get over it. Whenever they talk to you, they bring it up. It's always right there. And I thought, you know, we have to get over that. I have to get over it in my life. When I was crucified, what ended up happening was Bev and I would be in a grocery store shopping, and I would hear my Judas, the next aisle over, talking, just talking, and Bev and I would run out of the store. I couldn't handle it. Another time, we were in Appleton, and a man who had come to our house was extremely upset with me because I had counseled him and told him, "Make it right with your wife." His wife was a young girl. Her husband had been killed in a car accident. He was a salesman. She ended up getting $6 million insurance money. He married her. What he was after, well, you know, he was after $6 million. I don't know, he came up with a new theory on the theory of, I don't know what it was, but, oh, the fourth law of thermodynamics. No such thing. But he wanted her money, and she had come to me, they had both come to me for counseling. I counseled them, and I said, you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you for what you're doing. And he got so angry, he came to my house late one afternoon, walked in the front door, started yelling at me, and said, I'm going to kill you. I am going to kill you because you have separated me from this money. Do you know what that does? At the time, I couldn't handle it. I had a real hard time handling it. Bev and my daughter had to come in the room and tell the guy to leave. He left. Moved to Minneapolis. We moved into an apartment in Appleton that had just a peephole in the door. I don't know if you've ever heard Bev refer to it, but we called it the cave. And I don't know, she found someplace in a comic strip it's called BC or what. But anyway, these people were living in this cave. And all she had done was taken a little piece of black paper and taped it on the door and put four little eyes in it and put above it the cave. Because that's where I ran to. I wanted to get away from everything. I didn't want anybody around me. So I got this phone call. This guy called me. I don't know how he found my number, but he called me and said, I want to come and talk to you in person. Did I willingly open my arms and say, sure, brother? No. I said, I'm sorry. He isn't here. He kept after me and after me. Finally, one day, there was a knock at the door at the cave. And Bev went to the door, opened it, and he stood there. This guy that had crucified me. And said, I want to talk to Pastor Kelly. And Bev said, come on in. No, I'm going to stay in the bedroom. Have you ever felt that way? I don't want to see that person. Finally, I went out. This man, honest, he was 6'4", and probably 270 pounds. Big man. What he did was he walked up to me, he fell at my knees, and said, will you forgive me? I have crucified you. I said, brother, yes. I picked him up, we hugged. He said, this has eaten on me for a couple of years now that I moved to Minneapolis. He says, I have hurt every pastor in Fox Valley. God has spoken to my heart and said, you are to return every weekend and make it right with every pastor. Then make it right with anybody that was there that heard it. Do you know that that's repentance? I hugged him. We loved on each other, we had coffee. I understand what Jesus said when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I forgave him. And God lifted the burden immediately. I didn't have to hide. You know, the cave came off the outside of the door. The little eyes, I don't know where they went, but everything was gone then. But the point is, that If somebody wants to make it right to you, let them do it. Because God is going to work a set of circumstances. If you ask God, or if you forgive God for the crucifixion that you've been through, what's going to happen is God's going to bring those other people around to where they're going to come to you now and make it right. I have seen this happen time and time and time again, that they will come to you and ask your forgiveness. Now, do you want to be forgiven today? Or do you want to continue to live with the hurt? If you're here, I'm going to ask you to come. I just want to pray with you. That's all I want to do. If you've been hurt and you're having, like me, I had a hard time letting that thing go, because it had become a part of me. And I was becoming bitter. And I knew I had to get rid of it. Are you here? God is speaking to your heart. And you want to leave it right now today. You want to leave it at the altar. Come.